Now, I might know a bunch of you guys, but for those of you that don't know me, I'm Curtis. Who am I to you? I'm Rick at Saturday EV. That's who I am. I'm the Rick, so I'm doing MTS over there. So I know a bunch of you guys. I come here every once in a while and do jump in with the kids with Geordie. But it's my first time staying in for full church with you guys, so I'm pretty excited, keen to hook into the Bible. So how about I pray and then we'll hook in? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for gathering us together to hear what you have to say. Father, this morning, please challenge us, encourage us in our Christian life, and help us to hear from you what you say it'll look like to follow you. I pray that'll shape the way we go about our lives from now on. Amen. So when it comes to following Jesus, are you aware what you've signed up for? That's what we're going to talk about. It's worthwhile to know what you've agreed to doing in following Jesus. That's what we're going to look into. About 2 years ago, Yanni, my wife, we went on a holiday to Fiji. It was pretty fun, but we were very naive young travellers. Very naive. So I'll give you some examples. When we first arrived, someone at the airport told us about the bus service that can take us somewhere. So we go to a bus stop, and then this van pulls up, packed full of people, and the guy says, "Get in." And so we did. And then we get there, and the van just drops us off in town centre, and everyone gets out. And then we're like, well, we're nowhere near where we need to go. And so this guy in a car just goes, "You guys, yeah, I'll take you to the hotel. Hop in." And so we did. And then the next day when we were in town, we're looking for the fresh food, the markets. And some guy goes, yeah, I know where the markets are. Come with me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. So we did. And then we got there and we got to this alleyway. And he goes, yeah, it's just down this alley in this room up the top here. Come with me. And we did not go there. We had no idea that when we said, yeah, we'll come, that we were signing up for whatever creepy thing was happening in that room. Some back alley kidney removal thing or who knows what. Yeah. But in our choice to follow Jesus, but like being a Christian, it's worthwhile knowing what we've signed up for. What will being a Christian look like? I was chatting to a guy a couple of weeks ago, and this was his question. We were chatting about Jesus. He's still wrestling with stuff. And he wants to know, what will it look like for me if I follow Jesus? That's his big question. Now, it's worth knowing. If you don't know what you're in for, you'll probably do one of two things. You'll either never really live a true Christian life because you don't really know what that means, or you'll throw in the towel because Jesus didn't meet your expectations of him. So I have a friend of mine who decided to follow Jesus about 4 years ago. I look back now and I reckon she didn't know what she signed up for. She didn't know what she was getting herself into. And she, I reckon, thought Christian life would mean much of the same, but going to church and maybe a couple more friends because all these Christians seem to hang out together. But then something tragic happened to one of her friends who ended up in hospital and she threw in the towel. Life was harder than I thought. I didn't think following Jesus would be like this. Hopefully, as we hook into the Bible this morning, I hope you leave with clarity in your life of what it'll look like for you to follow Jesus, and I hope you leave kind of reassured and passionate and keen to keep following Jesus. That's kind of the aim that I hope. And if you're not a Christian, you're just checking stuff out with us, I hope you catch a bit of an idea of what Jesus sees as worthwhile. I think that'll be something that will come out of this. So this term we've been working our way through the book of Mark. Last term we go on one little bit at a time, and this week and last week we've kind of been sweeping over chapters 1-8 and seeing what are the marks of a true follower of Jesus. So last week, Craig kind of touched on 4 different marks, and I'm just going to touch on just one, which I reckon is the main one, okay, that Craig left out. So we're going to start in chapter 8, and then we're going to work our way through Mark and see how Jesus models this one thing to us. So come with me to Mark chapter 8. So mark that out. In 31, Jesus has for the first time told his disciples he's going to suffer and die. And it's only then that he can give his disciples proper insight into what following him will look like, which happens in verse 34. So why is it then? Why has he gone 8 chapters keeping this a secret until now, until he tells them what it'll really look like to follow him? Well, Jesus tells us, and Craig touched on this last week, it's that Christian life is the life of the cross. So look down at verse 34. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." So can we ever know what it looks like to follow Jesus if we don't know where he's going? So if you were a hardcore fan of some band and you wanted to follow them around, well, you'd find out where their shows are, and that's exactly where you'd go. When you know where they're going, you can know what it'll look like to follow them. Jesus is heading to the cross at this point, just like he said. To follow him is for us to head there. What Christian life looks like is determined by the cross Jesus died on. Now, don't hear me wrong, Christian life isn't about a particular life we live so that God's going to accept us. No, it's actually the opposite. It's on the basis of Jesus' death that we can be accepted. And our response is simply to trust. And following Jesus is a life trusting Jesus. That's what that life will look like. And if you want to know what it looks like to be a Christian, Jesus says, look at the cross. Nowhere else will show us what Christian life will truly look like. Now, Jesus went on the cross. He didn't give up his life for the fun of it. It was for a purpose. So his death was what won forgiveness for us. He suffered in our place so that anyone who trusts in Jesus can have a clean slate and will continue to have a clean slate as they trust Jesus. So I don't know if you've ever racked up a serious bill at the video shop. Whenever I do that, I usually just open another account or go to another video shop. But you rack it up, or get Netflix. You rack up this bill and it's just waiting for you. It's sitting there. You're going to head in one day and they're going to go, "You've got $15 overdue. Do you want to pay that today?" And you go, "Oh, no, I don't want to." But you can imagine if some rich guy comes in just out of the kindness of his heart and just lops his credit card there and says, "Keep this. And anyone that comes in, if they say they're with me, just charge it to my account." That's Jesus' death on the cross. He was punished for our crime and it was charged to his account so that all those who put their trust in Jesus are debt-free. Now, if you're here with us this morning, you haven't made the choice to trust Jesus, but can I encourage you to do that? The offer is on the table. But we see Jesus' death was for a purpose, to bring good news to people who are lost, who are in trouble. Well, that's just like ours. That's like our Christian life. Look at verse 35. "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Yeah, pick up. We die to ourselves, we give up our life for the gospel. This is the purpose of our new life, to spread the news that anyone who trusts in Jesus can be saved. And this is what we see at the very start of Mark. This is how things start at the book of Mark. So cruise back to chapter 1, the bit that we read out. It kind of picks up as Jesus starts his preaching. And at this point, he's seemingly by himself, and he's going to call his very first followers. Now, looking back from now, this is the big moment. This is the start of what will go on to be millions of followers of Jesus as the time goes on. And look at verse 16 as it happens. "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' he said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.'" Okay, following Jesus is being a gospel messenger. Can you see that? Jesus approaches Simon and Andrew. They're both fishermen. It wasn't their leisure activity. That was their job. And Jesus says, "Come with me. I've got a new job for you. Fish for people." That is, go out and bring more people to follow Jesus, like a fisherman would go out and bring in some fish. But did you notice the link between the two things? Fishing for people isn't something on the side, an optional hobby. It's fused together with being a disciple. You see that? Verse 17. "Follow me, and I'll send you to fish for people." It's a package deal, like buy this car, get leather seats, go to join this gym, get a free personal training session. Follow Jesus, fish for men. It comes together. I wonder if you knew that's what you were signing up for, to go fishing. But Jesus doesn't just recruit them to do a task. It's one level deeper than that. He recruits them to a new identity. If they follow him, they become fishers of men and women. If you have one of the ESV Bibles, it'll capture this really well. It'll say, I will make you become fishers of men. I think that really captures what Jesus is saying. Those who choose to follow Jesus don't just fish, well, they become fishermen. I wonder if that's how you see yourself. When you think, who am I? Did you realize that the answer is, I'm a gospel messenger. I'm someone who has the gospel and it's my task to bring that to people. See, that'll change how you see your evangelism, your reaching people with the gospel. I don't know if you ever feel like, man, I'd really like to tell people about Jesus. I just got a lot going on. Life is hectic. I don't really have the time. Well, then this is real helpful to see because I think we're looking at this from the wrong angle. Reaching people with the gospel, it's not something we need to find time to do. Well, it's who we are. It's something we're always in the business of doing. Charles Spurgeon, an old preacher from the 1800s, he said, winning souls is the chief business of the Christian. Now, I reckon we don't need to quit our jobs and preach on the street corners with microphones. Though it's not outrageous. His disciples did something similar to that. So there's something to be learned there. But our new identity, it's something that soaks every area of our life. Like being a mum or a husband. So to be a husband, it's not taking on a new task. Well, it's taking on a new identity. It's someone you now are. So being a husband will affect every area of your life. What you do for work, well, it's now shaped by the fact that you're a husband and you want to provide for people. What you do after work, how late you stay, well, it's shaped by you being a husband and wanting to get home to your family. Your hobbies, your meals, your sleep patterns, it's all built around who you are as a husband. When you think of your own life, have you considered your identity as a gospel messenger? How's that going to affect what job you take? How's that going to affect which friends you spend time with? And we see Jesus' disciples, they get this. Come to chapter 2 with me. Mark chapter 2. So 2 verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. So the disciples, they observe Jesus doing this. He goes fishing. He calls Levi to come follow him. And even just the nature of Jesus asking a tax collector to come be part of his entourage is scandalous. Levi was a traitor of his own people. He was wicked. The community knew it and they avoided him. Jesus invites him to be his companion and his student. It's outrageous. But reassuring for us to see anyone can be a disciple of Jesus, including you, including your mates. So Levi the tax collector, he got up and he followed Jesus. Now, what would you expect to see from Levi then as a follower of Jesus? From chapter 1, you'd expect him to go fishing, to go fish for people, which is exactly what you see in verse 15. Look down at verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So Jesus finds himself in the company of a whole stack of these tax collectors who now follow Jesus. How did that happen? Now, possibly it's the same way that Levi got recruited. Jesus was walking and he just kind of brought him along. I think it's more likely that lots of them were mates of Levi, who he then went and told about Jesus. You can imagine his words, man, this man can forgive our sins. Come, look for yourself. See, Levi's life changes from this point. He becomes a gospel messenger. We get told in the book of Matthew that Levi is Matthew, who goes on to become one of the 12 apostles, goes and preaches Jesus to the nation. He writes the Gospel of Matthew to tell people about Jesus. Think how many people have heard about Jesus for the first time through what Matthew wrote down. He becomes a gospel messenger. Of course he does. That's what following Jesus looks like. You follow Jesus in his mission to reach people. See, Mark gives us kind of two mission statements of Jesus. The first one's in Mark 1:38. Jesus says, let's go somewhere else so I can preach. That's why I've come. He's come to preach the good news of the kingdom. It was kind of his game plan. And then in 2:17, after the Levi incident, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. that Jesus came to call sinners to himself. That was his task. Ours is the same, to fish for people. When I used to work as a tree lopper, it was never hard to know what the aim of each job was. I just watched the boss. When he me and him have the same objective. When he starts climbing up a tree and hacking stuff down, I go, sweet, our job is to cut down that tree. It's easy. I just look at the boss. Following Jesus is having the same objective that he had. Now, like we saw in Mark 8, the cross is what dictates our Christian life. Well, the cross was Jesus on a mission to save people. That's Christian life. Did you know that was what you signed up for? When you first made the decision to trust Jesus, to live with him as Lord, did you know that this was what that meant for you? Maybe you've known Jesus all your life. Have you made that decision, that choice to follow Jesus in his mission? Now, Jesus calls a lot from us. I think this is a daunting call. But he doesn't throw us in the deep end and tell us to figure it out. His promise is he will make them become fishers of men. He'll train us. I find that a big relief. Because it seems hard, a hard path to take, what Jesus demands of us. He'll train us to be gospel messengers. Now, how does he do that? Well, I think the answer is in what it means to follow Jesus or be a disciple. Both those words, to follow someone, to be a disciple, they're student-teacher terms, terms to describe like an apprentice and their master, someone who sees what the expert does and follows their example. So if you're an apprentice carpenter, you learn from your boss and how they do it, and hopefully they know what they're doing, and you watch him, listen to his advice, have a crack. Watch him, listen to his advice, have a crack, and just do that. And that's how you learn. Well, this is how Jesus makes us into gospel messengers. He teaches, he models, and we learn. So we go to the Bible, we see how Jesus did it, and he'll show us how to fish. So what does Jesus model to us? Well, we're going to cruise through little bits through these first 8 chapters, see how Jesus trains us, and we'll see one big thing that drives him, and kind of 3 ways that plays out. So first, notice the one thing that fuels all that he teaches us was compassion. Jesus was driven by compassion. And this is all through Mark. Jesus genuinely cared about people. We can see that in Mark 2 with Levi. Jesus, when fronted by this evil, despicable man, showed sympathy for him, called him to faith. See it when Jesus in chapter 1 with the man with leprosy, see it in chapter 5 with the bleeding woman. Jesus has compassion on people, and it was shocking. It was even unsettling for people at the time. I reckon it can be real easy for us to make the effort with people we get along with or people who are similar to us. But some people are much harder to spend time with, to share Jesus with them. Well, we need to care about them like our master. Now, Jesus did show kindness to these particular types of people, and you can see why it's noteworthy and why the writers include it, because it's abnormal what Jesus does. But it wasn't as though Jesus favored the outcasts and the lower levels of society. You know, Jesus sought out the rich, poor, and everyone else. It was his deep love for all people that fueled his mission, as we see clearly in the cross. Jesus, driven by love, bore the sins of the world so people could be forgiven. The greatest act of compassion. Our Christian life should look like that, fueled by compassion. Now, I think some people think that compassion and preaching the gospel are two very different things. Some people go overseas with the message of Jesus, and some take food and aid showing compassion on people. The clash is a mirage. Preaching the gospel is the most compassionate thing we can do for people. And if that's not clear for someone, they mustn't understand what the needs of the people are. People in our world have a deeper need than food, shelter, and medicine. They need Jesus. They're in need of forgiveness. Can you imagine if you're on a camping trip, went away with your family, and in the morning you go for a hike up the mountain to a lookout, and on the way you come across this woman who's injured. She's tripped and she's bleeding from her ankle. She's probably broken something. And she's clearly in pain and she can't walk herself down to the road. I wonder if you'd help her. I think I could be pretty confident you would. You'd see her need, you'd have compassion on her. Now, at that moment, what's the thing she needs most from you? It's the gospel. Now, you'd be wise and loving to give her a hand with her ankle first. But her biggest need is still forgiveness and still to have her debt cleared. See, Jesus saw this greater need of people. And so should we. You remember the paralyzed man? He comes to Jesus hoping to get healed, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. We need to remind ourselves of what you can't see physically. Your barista, if they don't know Jesus, is in great need. Your boss, if they don't trust Jesus, needs your help. Your neighbor, if unforgiven, is someone who needs the gospel that you have. See, one of the marks that someone has been captured by Jesus is the way they think about evangelism and their desperation to be a part of it. Are you itching to see the gospel impact the lives of more people? And if not, why not? Why is the gospel not taking you captive in that way? Now, there's grace for us in our struggles. No one's nailing the life Jesus lived. But surely there'd be signs that that's the direction you're heading or growing in. There's a famous atheist, Penn Jillette, said that he's really glad when Christians try to tell him about Jesus. Isn't that funny? He's an atheist. Not because he's persuaded by them at all. But he says, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that eternal life was possible and not tell them? A really interesting thing for someone to say who doesn't believe in God. Jesus teaches us how to fish for people, and it starts with real concern for people. And so Jesus shows us three ways that this shaped how he went about his evangelism. And this is what we'll look at. The first one, his compassion made him courageous. So you see in Mark 2 with me, the story of Levi. Notice the opposition Jesus faced in verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? See, by associating with the tax collectors, even more so eating with them, Jesus put himself on the chopping block. As a Jew, Jesus was banned from doing such a thing. To eat with someone, it was to associate yourself with them, to endorse them. And with the religious leaders watching him, Jesus was well aware of the situation he was getting himself into. These guys' opinions mattered. They were the heroes for the Jews. But Jesus fearlessly pushes past whatever opposition would come his way because he cares for the tax collectors. And through Mark, we see this. Jesus isn't daunted by opposition. He does controversial things in plain daylight. He heals on the Sabbath. He speaks boldly to the authorities. He rebukes his friend Peter in front of everyone. He's determined to reach people. He cares about them. Last year at a Sydney train station, a granddad was with his 18-month-old granddaughter. And without realizing the slant of the ground, he turned to see the stroller tumble over the track, over the platform, and the train approaches. Now, at that moment, he needed courage if he was going to do anything. But of course he did. He was driven by love. And so he jumped onto the tracks, he lifted her out and climbed out moments before the train went past. You can see how his compassion would lead him to be courageous. He wouldn't have done that if he dropped $5 over there. And we can see Jesus' courage in his execution most clearly. He sets out for Jerusalem. That audacity, the night before his crucifixion, he says, rise, let's go, here comes my betrayer. It's almost like he says, bring it on. And not because he loves pain and can't wait to get stripped, beaten, and brutally ripped. No, he's courageously determined to reach people. In the cross, in his life, he shows us what it'll look like to be his follower. It'll take courage to bring the good news to people. See, a man, John Patton, he was a guy who got this. He was a Scottish guy from about 150 years ago. And he left home and went to a group of islands called the New Hebrides with the gospel. The islands were in the South Pacific and they're inhabited by cannibals. So before John, two missionaries went and were killed and eaten on the islands. Another crew went, they were driven off the island. Some stayed, and they saw huge groups turn to Jesus. And John heard that people were writing off the locals. They were saying, these are savages who would never change their ways and follow Jesus. Courageously, John took his family and he went there with the gospel. Now, why? Well, because he cared about those people. Now, over his years, his entire family died. But John stayed. He knew the power of the gospel. He knew what had happened on the other islands before him. So he pressed on. Now, what did his courage achieve? Well, in his lifetime, the islands, which we now know as Vanuatu, were almost entirely won for Jesus. He followed his fearless leader, and he became a fisher of men, like Jesus said. Now, for those of us seeking the gospel, to share the gospel, we'll need courage. Are you ready to muster up some bravery and bring good news to people? And if that's too hard, the thing you really lack is compassion. To grow in the way that you care for people, if you really care about them, nothing would stop you bringing Jesus to them. Now, our culture is very different to first century Galilee and cannibal Vanuatu, but if any of you have been serious about sharing the gospel, it's not cruisy. It still takes courage. So the second way Jesus' compassion drove him is it made him sacrifice. This is the other way he trains us. Now, we all make different sacrifices in our life. The other day, I had to sacrifice watching my TV show and sat down with my wife and watched The Nanny. You guys remember that show from the 90s? Talk about a sacrifice. This is my least favorite show in the world. But Jesus made real costly sacrifices. He showed us what it looked like. When Jesus found himself in chapter 1 in a place where he could have such great impact on people, he was healing towns. He left them to preach. Can you see his priorities? Jesus reached the lost even though public opinion of him would be bad. They thought he was an immoral Jew. They thought he was a glutton and a drunk. They thought he was demon-possessed. His family thought he was crazy. Jesus traveled where no food or shelter was waiting for him. He wasn't driven by convenience. He sacrificed whatever it would take because he had one thing on his mind, the people who needed saving. Look at the cross. It's the greatest sacrifice anyone could make for the gospel. This is our model for Christian life. Dying to ourselves for the sake of others. And this is what Jesus' disciples, they learned from him. He cruised through Acts. And you'll see costly decision after another. It's what the disciples signed up for. Now think of your own life. Do you need to make costly decisions to reach people? I got a friend who cancelled his trip to Queensland so he could be with us on Summerfest to bring the gospel to people. He's chatting to a mate who changed what job he was planning to do because he didn't think that one would give him much chance to share the gospel with people. They've learnt from their master. Sacrifice for the gospel. Now, what sacrifices would you make? Maybe your sacrifice is to speak up at work even though it would be costly. Maybe your sacrifice is to change job to allow you to speak to more people. Who knows? Now, the last way that Jesus' compassion drove him was it made him highly strategic in what he did. That is, he wanted to reach as many as he could, and so he was really thought out on how he'd go about that. If you want to help people, you'd work out the best way where you could help the most people the best way you could. You'd do everything you could. Imagine you created some master cure for all diseases. You know, you're just at home and you just cracked it out. You were making dinner and he goes, wow, look what I just found out. It's this great thing that can cure all diseases. You just mix it with a cup of water, drink it, bam, disease is a thing of the past. No side effects, doesn't even taste bad. Now, if you cared about people, you'd work out a really good way to get your cure out to people. You would never go door to door with it, yeah? And if one person at the door didn't believe you, you'd never stubbornly spend day after day trying to convince them. I'd do something big. I'd be pouring it in like town's water supplies. I'd be getting on the news. I'd be going to schools. I could reach as many as I could. Do you see this glaring to you in the cross of Jesus? How strategic was that? One sacrifice for all time, he justified the ungodly. His aim was to reach as many as he could, and so dying for the sins of the world was his way to do that. Isn't that wise? Now, if Jesus sought to intentionally save many, well, that should be our aim too. There's a man, Dawson Trotman. He was a Christian guy from 50 years ago. And his plan, he set out to have a conversation about Jesus every day. And you just think, I can't pull that off. And that is quite daunting. But I wonder, when was the last time you had a deliberate conversation about Jesus? You planned to do it. You see, Jesus thought things through. He shows us this really well. He cast his net really wide. Can I show you where Jesus spent his time in the first 8 chapters of Mark? Have a look. Hannah, can you grab that map up? That's great. If you can see this. I'll just give you an idea of where Jesus went in his time. So Galilee was where he spent most of his time. The first couple chapters, Jesus traveled throughout that little green area and mostly up the top part. He traveled around there. It was a fairly big place. Then he crossed over to the right on the other side of the Sea of Galilee to that little Gorlantanus place. And he cruised around there for a bit. Then he popped back over and he came down the bottom to near the A of Galilee, where Nazareth is. That was his hometown. And from there, he sent out his 12 disciples so they could reach as many people as they could to go to that lower part of Galilee. Then he went all the way up to the top where Tyre is. Then he kept going off the map higher to Sidon. Then he cruised back down through Galilee to that area in the bottom right, Decapolis. Big place, 10 major cities in that area. And he cruised around there. And then by chapter 8, he's up the top right at Caesarea Philippi. But he didn't do too much preaching there. And what do you notice about all this travel? Well, Jesus is clearly trying to get to as many people as possible. He's covering all areas of the map. But what's particularly interesting is how much of his time is spent in Gentile territory. So Tyre up the top and Sidon further above, completely Gentile places. Galilee is a mix, and the Decapolis down the bottom is mostly Gentile. See, Jesus' mission to reach people was greater than the nation Israel. It was too small a thing for him to reach just God's chosen people. Jesus had a vision for all mankind. Do we need to cast our nets wider? I know a woman at church with us, and she reached the point where she'd spent a long time chatting to her friends and the people she knew, and she'd seen them all either converted or completely not interested. She realized she was at the point where she needed to cast her net wider. So her and her husband, they started a regular street party so they could just meet more people of their neighbors to share the gospel with them. They need to cast our net wider. Now, sometimes you hear that and you think, it's a bit schemey, isn't it? Using people for your agenda? You could say that, but you could say the same thing about a doctor who goes overseas because he knows there's sick people in other parts of the world, using people to get more patients. It can seem schemey, but if you realize the need people have and that you are helping people, well, you see, we're not trying to tell people about a new hobby. We're telling people about the need that they all have. So do you need to cast your nets wider? Maybe it's time to move further afield if nothing's happening where you are. Now, there's a tension here because we don't want to give up on people as if God can't save some people. But we want to learn from Jesus and be strategic. So there's a tension here that you'll need to work out yourself and what you'll do on that one. These are the ways Jesus trains us to be gospel messengers. This is his example that we're to follow as his disciples. He's driven by compassion. And that leads him to be courageous, to sacrifice, to be strategic. This is his expert modeling of how we are to do it. This is how we become fishers of men. Now, there's lots of people in the world that I admire. Lots of people that I think, what they're doing is great. Tell you what, Usain Bolt. I reckon he's epic. I reckon he's doing a great job. I love watching him. I'll enjoy watching him this year. But if Usain gave me a call and said, Curtis, I want you to come train with me and I'll make you into a sweet runner. You know, I probably wouldn't do it. I wouldn't, because I know it'd take a lot from me. And to be honest, I don't really care about being a fast runner. So he's someone I like, but I'm not going to follow his footsteps. Is Jesus a person who you like from a distance, or are you up for following him? Do you think Jesus is a great savior, but not a really good role model? You're glad he saved you, but it wouldn't be a good idea for you to go his way of life. Are you up for following Jesus? Now, let's be real for a moment. It's hard. It is very hard. So why is it so hard? Why is this thing that it's Jesus' big task that he's given us that we find so hard to do? We know it is. We all wish we could be doing more of this, doing better, being more courageous. Why is it so hard? I think that's what Jesus is telling us in Mark 8. It's hard because it involves dying to self. it comes at a great cost to us personally. It can cost us relationships depending on how we're perceived. It can cost us money if we give financially to mission. It'll cost our time if we've got to sacrifice to make it happen. It'll cost our comfort because it's much easier not to speak. That's why Jesus says it's about losing your life for him and the gospel. And that's why it's hard, because that's a hard thing to do. And if we don't die to ourselves, we'll never share the gospel. We'll never reach people. So the question I want to encourage you with is, maybe are you holding too dearly to your life that you don't want to speak? And maybe we need to loosen our grip. It seems that we need to decide whether we're up for following him with the great cost that it comes with, whether we're up for giving it a crack. Yeah, Christian life, it's shaped by the cross. The cross is where we see Jesus' priority of mission, his passion to rescue people. That's what we've signed up for. So this morning, can I encourage you to ask yourself, do my priorities need to shift? What can I do to follow Jesus in this task to fish for people? Look at how you spend your money. Is that shaped by your priority to see the lost saved? What could you change? Look at your relationships. Are these shaped by your priority to see the lost saved? What could you do to change that? Look at how you spend your time. Does this reflect your priority to see people trust in Jesus? What things could you put in place to change that? There's a big task ahead of us. Sometimes it can feel like we're at the starting line of a marathon run with just a lot of work ahead of us. But remember, Jesus hasn't left us alone to figure it out. Matthew 28, he says, he'll always be with us to the very end of the age. He'll be at work in us, making us fishers of men. Look at his disciples. Jesus takes these group of nobodies and makes them change the world. He did make them fishers of men, like he said. Jesus will be with us all the way. How about I pray now that he can help us to do that? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the compassion you've had on us. Father, thank you for being merciful to us and rescuing us when we were enemies of you, when we were far from you. Father, please give us courage to follow Jesus. Please give us compassion for those around us. And please help us to follow Jesus' example, particularly when it's hard. And please help us to grow in living the life you call us to live. Father, please help us to do that this week in our lives. And Father, thank you for being at work in us to make this possible. Amen. Amen.